الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب اللهم صل على محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا المودة في القربى. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices, in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Imam Muhammad bin Ali al-Jawad, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh. Was born in the 195th year after Hijrah and died in the year 220 after Hijrah at the age of 25. He is revered as being the embodiment of knowledge, wisdom, humility and patience, and indeed a leader whose life has to be examined in great depth, for there are so many practical lessons to be learned and so many theological principles to be derived from his leadership. You find that Imam Muhammad bin Ali al-Jawad's period of Imama was a period in which there was a greater understanding as to the position of the Imam, as to the principles that are the basis of an Imam. And indeed, he is the role model for youth and elders alike. And the idea that he died at the age of 25, which would mean that he would be an exemplar not only for adults but even for people who are still in their 20s. Unfortunately, many in their 20s are not able to discuss the life of Imam al-Jawad. You'll find that Imam al-Jawad, there are many who have not scrutinized his life in depth. Whereas when you actually examine his life, you find some of the most profound discussions on Islamic law, on Islamic theology, on Islamic ethics in the time of the Imam. And therefore there is a need for us to dissect his life in depth and try and apply as many of these principles into our discussions today. As I said, the Imam was born in the 195th year after Hijrah. That would mean that his father, Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, was 46 years of age when Imam al-Jawad was born. You find up until that time, many people were coming up to Imam al-Rida and were saying to him that Imam, every Imam before you had a son, and all of them had their son at a young age, whereas you are in your 40s and you still do not have a son. You find that many people were beginning to question the Imam of Imam al-Rida, because not only had there already been a group called the Waqifiyya who had stopped with Imam Musa ibn Ja'far, But now there were a few who were coming forward and saying, normally if an imam is present, there would be an imam from their line to succeed them. You find that Imam Ali had Imam al-Hasan, and Imam al-Hasan is brother Imam al-Hussein, and from Imam al-Hussein, Ali ibn al-Hussein, Muhammad bin Ali, Ja'far bin Muhammad, Musa ibn Ja'far, Ali ibn Musa. But now people were seeing that Imam Ali ibn Musa was 45 years of age. He did not have a son. And now people were beginning to wonder, is this the lineage we're meant to follow? As in, even if Imam Ali ibn Musa has a son, then this son is going to be very young by the time the Imam passes away. And therefore you had a number of question marks coming from companions of the Imam, who were coming up to him and saying, Imam, do you have a son yet? And the Imam would have to reply back by saying, no, we have no son yet. Imam, do you have a son yet? No, there is no son yet. Imam, do you have a son? Imagine, when your wife has not given birth, and people intrude into your life by constantly asking you, do you have a son? Do you have a son? Do you have a son? And all the time Imam Ali ibn Musa would reply by saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala determines when my son will come into my life. Eventually, when Imam Ali ibn Musa rida was 46 to 47 years of age, that is when the hadith books tell us that Imam Muhammad bin Ali al-Jawad was born. The narrations say to us that Imam al-Rida had married, like the rest of the Imams, a lady from Africa. Some of the narrations mention her name as Khayzuran, others mention her name as Sabika. You find that this lady was seen as one of the most pious ladies in the school of Ahlul Bayt. And the Imam, people would keep coming up to him, Imam al-Rida, you are in your 40s, you have no son. Who's going to be the Imam after you? There's no son. Until one day, the narration tells us that Sabika gave birth to a person who, when the people came to Imam al-Rida and said, tell us about your son, he said, I have a son who will inherit from the line of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. And that this son of mine is the son on whose birth is the greatest honor for the Shia of Al Muhammad, salawatullah wa salamu alayhima. Now here's the question. Why would Imam al-Rida say that the birth of Imam al-Jawad is the greatest honor in to be given to any of the followers of Al Muhammad? As in, isn't Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib the greatest honor? Isn't Imam al-Hasan the greatest honor? Isn't Imam al-Husayn, Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq, Imam al-Kadhim, Imam al-Rida? Imam al-Rida says, no, the greatest honor is given to the whole of the followers of Al-Muhammad is the birth of Imam al-Jawad. Imam al-Jawad? Why Imam al-Jawad? So people came forward from the scholars and they wondered, what did Imam al-Rida mean when he said, this birth is the greatest of the barakah, the greatest of the honors to be given to the Shia of Al-Muhammad. Why? One group of scholars said, because Imam al-Jawad was born at a time when the followers of Ahlul Bayt were not really as oppressed as they had been before. In which way? They say Imam al-Jawad was born in the 195th year after Hijrah. Al-Ma'mun at that time was not acting in an oppressive manner towards the followers of Ahlul Bayt. They say that Imam al-Jawad, when he was born, the reason Imam al-Rida said the greatest barakah to have come to the followers of Al-Muhammad is Imam al-Jawad, is they say is because Al-Ma'mun was not oppressing them at that time. They say firstly, Al-Ma'mun was more concerned with capturing Yemen, was concerned with capturing Mecca, was concerned with Baghdad being in his hands, hence the killer of his brother Al-Amin and the instigator Tahir bin Hussein was sent by Al-Ma'mun. Number two, they say Al-Ma'mun returned Fadak back to Al-Muhammad, which is true. Harun al-Rashid, when he took Fadak, as you know, Fadak, when it left Fatima al-Zahra, it was passed from one Khalifa to another. One Khalifa gave it to another,
Umar bin Abdul Aziz gave it back to Ahlul Bayt. Al-Mansur al-Dawaniqi, Harun al-Rashid, took Fadak back to themselves. When Al-Ma'mun came in, Al-Ma'mun looked at Fadak. He asked, where are the sons of Fatima al-Zahra? They replied to him, these are the sons. He says, what are the arguments that they put forward for the land of Fadak? The sons came forward and said, number one, the land of Fadak was given to the Holy Prophet, was given by the Holy Prophet to Sayyida Fatima in her lifetime, and therefore it doesn't come under the laws of inheritance. Inheritance is that which you receive after you die. The Prophet gave it to Fatima in his lifetime. Al-Ma'mun said, did Fatima provide any witnesses? The reply was yes. Al-Ma'mun said, who? The reply was, she provided Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said, so why wasn't he accepted? They said to him, because the Khalifa of the time said Ali is her husband. So Al-Ma'mun said, did she provide anyone else? They said, yes. Said, who? Said, Hassan al-Hussein. So Al-Ma'mun said, why weren't they accepted? Said, because Hassan al-Hussein were too young. Well, did they provide anyone else? He said, yes, Ayman. Al-Ma'mun said, why wasn't she accepted? The reply was, she was a non-Arab. And in those days, the witnessing of a non-Arab would not be accepted. Al-Ma'mun said, none of this makes sense to me. Fadak goes back to the sons of Fatima al-Zahra. That was number two. Number three, Al-Ma'mun began the praise of Ali ibn Abi Talib and started telling people about the worst of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. He would say to the people that there is none in equality to Ali, son of Abu Talib. And that there is no one worse in the history of Islam like Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Now someone asks, why was Al-Ma'mun saying this? Because he believes in this? No, Al-Ma'mun wanted power. And the best way to get power in those days was by what? Was by giving every case of injustice against Ahlul Bayt back to them. So the first opinion of the scholars is that when Imam al-Ridha says the greatest honor given to the followers of al-Muhammad is the birth of Imam al-Jawad, is that because in the time of Imam al-Jawad, when Imam al-Jawad was born, the followers of Ahlul Bayt were being treated very well. That we reject. Why? Al-Ma'mun, because he was giving all of this back, does not mean Al-Ma'mun was treating them well. Al-Ma'mun was still having prisons where they would be killed. Behind closed doors they would be executed. Yes, publicly these were announcements to win favor. But privately Al-Ma'mun was still killing. And Al-Ma'mun decided to cover this up. He covered it up how? He knew he had poisoned Imam al-Ridha. So he tried to cover up the whole poisoning. So the question is then, why would Imam al-Ridha say the greatest birth, which was an honor to al-Muhammad, was the birth of Imam al-Jawad? Oh, Imam al-Ridha, Ali ibn Abi Talib isn't the greatest birth. Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein. What do you mean Imam al-Jawad is the greatest honor? Because Imam al-Ridha was saying, up until the point of Imam al-Jawad, many people were still not certain that imamate was a special position. They had seen Imam Ali become an imam at 33. So they said his knowledge is not special. 33, you can learn the Quran, you can learn hadith up till 33. They saw Imam al-Kadhim become an imam at 20. They said 20 is not special. Someone who's clever, who is memorized, they can learn hadith. They saw Imam al-Ridha become an imam at 35. They said 35 is not special. Anyone can become knowledgeable at 35. When Imam al-Ridha said, the greatest honor for our Shia was the birth of Imam al-Jawad, it's because Imam al-Jawad at the age of 8 highlighted how al-Muhammad's knowledge was completely higher than everybody else around them. Before that time, nobody had ever heard of an 8-year-old imam. And I ask you sincerely, if you were a follower of al-Muhammad in those days, ask yourself sincerely, you're a follower of al-Muhammad in those days, and Imam al-Ridha says to you, when I pass away, my young son al-Jawad is going to be my successor. Would you accept an 8-year-old as your imam? Would you or no? Some will say, of course, I listen to anything my imam says. I'm telling you. That there would be many of us who'd look and think, hold on, this young boy is going to teach me about Islam. You could be 29 and they say that to you. So what happens is, an 8-year-old, they look at him. And when they look at the 8-year-old, what do they say? They came forward. I remember a narration where someone comes to Imam al-Ridha and says to him, oh Imam, when you weren't having children at the age of 45, we kept on saying, where's your son? Where's your son? Now that you have a son, can you tell us who's the Imam after you? Imam al-Ridha used to give a distinction to Imam al-Jawad. Do you know what it was? From the age of 2, he used to call him Aba Ja'far. 2 years old. Aba Ja'far. So Imam looked at his companion and he said, the Imam after me is this one, Aba Ja'far. The person looked at him and he said, Imam, he's 3 years old. How long is he going to be until he's an Imam? At 3, what type of knowledge will he have? Imam al-Ridha looked and he said, Jesus spoke from the cradle. And no one doubted this, so why should you doubt if this one is chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? From the cradle, when Jesus spoke in Surah Maryam, that I am the servant of Allah, He has given me the book, and He has given me wisdom, and He has made me a prophet, and enjoined upon me, and it continues and continues, Jesus spoke from the cradle. Did any Muslim, when they read the Quran, did you see any Muslim say that how could Jesus answer questions like this? No. But the funny thing about the Muslim world sometimes, we may have so many principles from the Quran, but we never apply them again. And you'll see this when I give my lecture on our 12th Imam, you'll see how it works. But what you find? You find Imam al-Jawad became an Imam at the age of 8. When Imam al-Ridha said the greatest honor, it's because Imam al-Ridha was saying that the complete foundation of imamah is now cemented. Because when someone asks us, what's your attributes of imamah? We say 3. Nas, designation from God, number 1. Number 2, isma, infallibility. Number 3, ilm, knowledge, higher than the knowledge of all around them. Until Imam al-Jawad, people were saying, well, you know what, Imam al-Kadhim, Imam al-Sadiq, they're old, their knowledge, they probably memorized books, and they have this knowledge. When it came to Imam al-Jawad, it's the first time they were like, how is an 8-year-old answering like that? First time. And you found, you know who the first group were to question him? Is Shia. The first. Don't be surprised, it will happen again, inshallah, in the future. His Shia were the first to question him. Because they saw Imam al-Ridha died and they were asking themselves, so who's the Imam? Oh, the 8-year-old. 8-year-old kid is the Imam? Ali ibn Abi Talib was 33. Musa ibn Ja'far, 20. Ali ibn Musa, 35, let's say. And now this 8-year-old has become an Imam? Let's go and ask questions. When they got there, Abdullah, the son of Imam al-Kadhim, was there. Abdullah, son of Imam al-Kadhim, brother of Imam al-Ridha, came forward and said, oh people, I am the Imam now from Al-Muhammad. The people said, what do you mean you're the Imam? He said, I was the one chosen. So the Shia came up to him and they said, well, let's ask you a couple of questions. Let's see if you can answer them. So he said, go ahead. They said, what do you say about a man who says to his wife, I've divorced you the number of stars that there are in the sky. He looked at them and he said, yes, the divorce is valid as per the three stars of the Gemini. What do you say? They said to him the second question, what do you say about a man who has a physical relationship with an animal? He said, the man should be, his hand should be cut and he should be whipped 100 times. They said, excuse me, move, you're not the Imam. Your first answer, nobody even understands what you're talking about. And your second answer, we have the books of fiqh from Imam al-Sadiq, the manuscripts, it doesn't say the same thing. Imam al-Jawad was present. They said, young man, you claim to be the Imam of the followers of Al-Muhammad. You're the 8-year-old? He said, yes. He said, so what's the answer to our first and second question? He said, as per the one who says, I divorce my wife, the number of stars that there are in the sky. The answer is chapter 2, verse 229. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after divorcing twice, either keep her or release her. And then there is a third divorce, and after the third divorce, it's irrevocable. They said, yes, this is what the Quran says. And how about our second question about physical pleasure with an animal? The Imam said, the punishment is a discretionary punishment of the judge of the Islamic State. And the animal must have a mark on it, which is clear, where the animal is banished from the land. So that that animal does not come back to bring more embarrassment for the person who performed this act. They said, very well, we accept you as our Imam. Al-Ma'moon, his interaction, knowing Imam al-Rida has died, Al-Ma'moon has a problem. Imam al-Rida has died. People are saying Al-Ma'moon is the one who caused the killing of Imam al-Rida. Al-Ma'moon is now trying to cover up. Al-Ma'moon's first meeting with Imam al-Jawad, which makes him recognize that this kid is not a kid. He has something special about him. Al-Ma'moon's riding with his horses. He's with his horses. There are children sitting in the street. When Al-Ma'moon comes, all these children run away except Al-Jawad. Al-Ma'moon looks at Al-Jawad. He doesn't know who he is. He says, young man, why don't you move? Can't you see me and my soldiers are going through the street? Imam Al-Jawad, 8 years old, looks at him and he says, there's two reasons I'm not moving. The first reason is that the road is wide enough for your horses to go on the other side. And the second reason is I have not done anything wrong to you for me to run away from you. So I'll stay here and the road is wide. He said, okay. What's your name? He said, my name is Muhammad. He said, okay. He went hunting. He had a hawk in his hand. Ma'moon used to love his hawk. And he went hunting and he came back. And he saw Muhammad there. He said to him, young man, you see Mama, a young man full of wisdom. He said, yes, please go ahead. What is it? He said, I want to ask you, why did God create hawks? You see, you have wisdom. Why did God create hawks? He said, and then after that he said to him, that instead of telling me this, I want you to tell me something else. So Imam al-Jawad said, what is it? He said to him, don't tell me this. I want you to tell me in my fist right now, what do I have? He went like that to him. What's in my fist? Imam al-Jawad said, God created hawks for the kings. And these hawks fly in the sky. And when they come back down between the heavens and the earth, there are fish that come out from the sea and go back in and come out and go back in. The hawk catches the fish as it comes out of the sea. And the hawk takes the fish to a caliph. The caliph puts the fish in his fist and then asks the sons of Al Muhammad, what's in my fist? Oh my God. What an answer. And Mahmud said, give me your name again. He said, Muhammad, son of who? Son of Ali. Son of who? Son of Musa, son of Ja'far, son of Muhammad, son of Ali, son of Hussein, brother of Hassan, son of Ali, son of Muhammad, chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said to him, you need to marry my daughter. He said, sorry? He said, you have to marry my daughter. I have a daughter called Umm al-Fadl. I don't want anyone to marry her. You two don't have to get married now. Marry in 10 years. Marry in 15. I want you to be accepted for my daughter from now. From why did he want him to be accepted from now? It's an interesting issue. Number one, he wants to keep an eye on this young man. Because he knows if this young man's let loose, there's no coming back for Al-Ma'moon. Number two, he wants a son from this young man one day so he can combine the Abbasid line with the Alawi line. Isn't it? So when Ma'mun says that to his judges, I've made an announcement. They say, what's the announcement? He says, my announcement is my daughter Umm al-Fadl is to be engaged to Muhammad bin Ali al-Jawad. Yahya bin Aksam was there. Yahya bin Aksam was the chief judge of the whole of the area. Yahya bin Aksam came and he said, Muhammad al-Jawad, the kid? The what? The kid. Al-Ma'mun said, don't say that to him. I'm telling you, he comes from a school of knowledge chosen by God. Yahya bin Aksam says, what do you mean? A kid is a kid. An 8-year-old is an 8-year-old. Remember Imam al-Rida's words. No barakah for the followers of Al-Muhammad like Imam al-Jawad. He said to him, a kid is a kid. Yahya bin Aksam says to Al-Ma'mun, you're going to give al-Fadl to him. Be patient. Wait for one of the grand scholars. Al-Ma'mun says, so why don't you test him? Yahya bin Aksam says, what do you mean? He said, well, you're saying he's a kid. You're saying he's a child. So why don't you get every alim in Baghdad to debate him? Previous to Imam al-Jawad, Imama was questionable. When Imam al-Jawad came in, that's when you knew that these were definitely chosen by Allah. Questionable for us? No. We believed from the man himself. But for others, they kept on questioning. Then Yahya bin Aktham said, okay, I'm inviting 900 of the ulama of Baghdad. 900. Put the 8-year-old in front of us. And you know, 900 ulama of Baghdad, these are the masters of fiqh. They have taken fiqh inside out for years. They have studied Islamic law inside out. So Imam al-Jawad comes, Yahya bin Aktham, 900 scholars, Yahya bin Aktham says, Muhammad bin Ali, that's your name, isn't it? Said yes. Said, I have a question to ask you. Said, what is it? And he looks around to everyone to try and see, get ready for this embarrassing moment, people. He said to him, what is the kafara for a person who's wearing ihram who goes hunting? Now I'm telling you, there's many of us in our 40s and 50s, we can't answer this question. And there's some of us who didn't even know what the word kafara means. And to study something like this needs years, isn't it? You can't at the age of 8 know about kafara, ihram and hunting altogether. So Yahya bin Aktham says, what's the kafara, the atonement for a pilgrim who has gone hunting? And Yahya bin Aktham turns around to everyone and he's like, let's see if the kid can answer this. Imam al-Jawad said to him, your question is not clear. Yahya said, why? You can't answer? He said, no. Is the pilgrim a free man or is he a slave? Is it in the period of Hajj or the period of Umrah? Is it in the daytime or in the night? Does he have knowledge of the act or no knowledge? Is he ignorant or non-ignorant? Is it in the period of Umrah or the period of Hajj? Is it in Mecca or outside of Mecca? Is it a wild animal or non-wild animal? If it's a wild animal, is it a bird or another wild animal? Yahya said, wait. 16 different points about one issue. Yahya bin Aktham was stunned. He thought the young man said the question isn't clear because he doesn't know the answer. The young man said to him, you've made it vague because a pilgrim, if he is hunting in the period of Hajj, this is the kafara. In the period of Umrah, this is the kafara. If it is in the day, this is the kafara. If it's in the night, this is the kafara. Does he know about the law? This is the kafara. If he doesn't know about the law, this is kafara. Is he a free man? This is the kafara. If he is a slave, this is the kafara. And so on. Yahya said, very well. Now Imam al-Jawad turned around and said, let me ask you a question. You doubt our line. You say we aren't imams. Now let me ask you a question. Yahya now is thinking, I asked this question, I got 16 different issues. Now he's going to ask me, I don't know what he's going to ask me. And everyone's like, Yahya, come on. You're the one who said the child doesn't know. He said to him, a man wakes up in the morning and looks at something, it's haram for him. Then as the day continues, it's halal for him. Then as the day continues, it's haram for him. Then in the afternoon, it's halal for him. Then in the evening, it's haram for him. Then in the end of the day, it's halal for him. What is the thing he looked at? Do you know 8-year-olds who know things like this or no? It's very rare, isn't it? Yahya bin Akhtam said, I do not have a clue. I might as well tell you from now. There's no point in me making a fool. Imam said, the person looked at someone else's slave girl. When he looked at her at the beginning, it was haram. So he purchased her, she's halal. He freed her, she becomes haram. He then married her, she becomes. He then released her, she becomes halal. He then did what to her? He then said to her, you are to me like the back of my mother, Zihar. So it becomes what? Haram. He paid the kafara. When he paid the kafara, she becomes halal. He then divorced her. She becomes haram. At the end of the day, he revoked the divorce. She became halal back to him again. At that moment, and Ma'mun looked at him and said, I told you. This is the person for my daughter. And you found Imam al-Jawad. That was the beginning of his imamah. Can you imagine how much pressure this young man was on? We don't appreciate Imam al-Jawad, I tell you. There are many who don't know a single thing about Imam al-Jawad. Nothing. Imam al-Jawad, 17 years as an imam, this is how he began. And from the beginning, do you know what they did to him? From the beginning they came, and al-Ma'mun said, you have to marry Umm al-Fadl. He was forced into the marriage of Umm al-Fadl. It wasn't his choice. He was forced because Ma'mun wanted to keep an eye on him. Ma'mun wanted to keep a check on him. And while he'd be with Umm al-Fadl, he'd be going from Baghdad back to Medina. Do you know why they would call him al-Jawad? Because he used to have, al-Ma'mun used to give him a salary of 1,000,000 dinar a year. And the whole of the 1,000,000 dinar he would use to help the poor of the Muslim community. Jawad means the one who is generous, isn't it? When you say a person is Jawad, it means their trait is that they are generous. 1,000,000 dinar a year, Imam al-Jawad would give towards the poor. And even when he'd leave Baghdad away from Ma'mun, he'd go back to Medina. And you know Ahlul Bayt would love to go back to Medina. He goes back to Medina, he'd sit in the mosque of Rasulullah, and he'd give lectures about the religion. And I tell you, some of the most beautiful narrations, hadiths in Islam are from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. I tell you, some of the most beautiful hadiths. Imam al-Jawad, read his hadiths. I tell you, his words are unbelievable. And remember, all of these hadiths were while he was 14, 15, 16, 17. Not older than that. He was in his teenage years and he'd say these hadiths. For example, one day in the mosque of Rasulullah in Medina, Imam al-Jawad has a famous lecture on the hadith, do not be a friend of Allah in public, but an enemy of Allah in private. Phenomenal hadith. Do not be a friend of Allah in public, and an enemy of Allah in private. Someone says, what does this mean? It has two meanings. The first meaning is, in the community, which is the public, we all love to act religious. Why? Maulana's watching me. My dad's reputation is on the line. My future wife may be in this community. So I have to think 100 times the way I behave. So what shall I do? My salah, I look like my prayers are very slow in the community. Not fast. And also my fasting time, I come and give out the food. And I'm smiling with everyone. As soon as I get home, I'm a friend of Allah in public, but an enemy of Allah in private. At home, when the community doesn't watch, and my parents don't watch, and the people who care don't watch, that's when I can act in disobedience to Allah. The very base of hypocrisy is this. Do not be a friend of Allah in public, and an enemy of Allah in private. Muhammad al-Jawad. Lovely hadith. Number one. Number two, second hadith of Imam al-Jawad. He says, do you know what tawbah means? Repentance. Do you know what tawbah is? Tawbah has 4 stages according to Imam al-Jawad. Number one, that you regret the acts you've performed in the past. Sometimes you say to someone who's a sinner, you say to him, excuse me, you know when you were young and you weren't too religious, do you regret it? No. What do you mean no? I was young. It happened. Everyone who's young goes through that. Imam Zain al-Abidin used to say, don't look at the size of the sin, look at who you were disobeying. Imam Amir al-Mu'min says, the biggest sin is the one you think is a small one. You find that he says, Imam al-Jawad says, the first part of tawbah is regret. Imam al-Saleh al-Hanifi says, half of repentance is regret. If you regret those early years, or when you weren't religious, half of it has been done. Then Imam al-Jawad says, number two, you say, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu alayh. Then number three, you never perform that act ever again. Then number four, you make sure your obligatory acts are all looked after. Hadith number two. Hadith number three, Imam al-Jawad in Medina gives the talk. He says, sincerity is the best worship. Sometimes when we perform a good deed in the community, there's no sincerity. We do it to show off. Put my name at the front. Make sure everybody knows it's me. Imam al-Jawad says, sincerity is the best form of worship. That when your niyyah is a pure niyyah, that you're doing it purely for the sake of Allah, that sincerity can move any rocks in front of you. Hadith number four, the one who hears about oppression, and the one who aids oppression, and the one who smiles when they hear about oppression, all of them are partners of the oppressor. I hear about oppression in my community. I hear about it, and I listen to the people speaking about it, and I am pleased when I hear about it. Imam al-Jawad says, you are just as much as an oppressor as the one who is oppressing. Because sometimes in our community, when we sit down and hear about someone who's oppressing a fellow community member, instead of saying to them, stop, that's my brother in this community, don't talk about him like that. Don't be rude. If you have a problem with him, go face to face, don't backbite him. No, with us, we enjoy hearing more about it. Tell us, tell me more. Tell me more about what the way you hate him, the way you dislike him, the way you make rumors about him. Imam al-Jawad says, the one who hears and allows it to be reported and is pleased with it, he is an oppressor himself. In other words, Imam al-Jawad at that young age was giving lectures titled with these hadiths. And I tell you, people would come from far and wide to come and ask him questions. But the akhlaq of Imam al-Jawad meant even the non-Shia would love to sit with him. Today, it's a shame Sunni and Shia cannot sit together without there being an argument or a dispute, isn't it? Is it a shame? That today in our communities, Sunni and Shia, instead of sitting on one table, the table of brotherhood, you find that unfortunately, we cannot sit together unless we have to open up a dispute. And when the dispute opens up, you find us hating each other. Where is that heart and that spirit of Rasulullah gone? Imam al-Jawad, people from other schools in Islam would come to him. One day a person came to him. He said to him, you are Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad? He said, yes, it's me. He said, you're the one who they say his knowledge at such a young age that everybody from around the world asks him questions and he's able to answer. He said, I'll try to answer. He said, I have a problem with your history. Imam al-Jawad said, what's the issue? He said, you say Ali ibn Abi Talib should have been the successor of Rasulullah, whereas I say that the first and the second Khalifa are the rightful successors. Now this, today, we can't talk like that with each other, can we? Today. But this person knew Imam al-Jawad is the very embodiment of humility. So he came to Imam al-Jawad and he said, O Muhammad bin Ali, I have so many hadiths which praise Abu Bakr and Umar. So how can you tell me they are not the rightful successors of Rasulullah? So Imam Muhammad bin Ali says, oh my dear brother in Islam, ask me, let us discuss. You can agree, or at the end you can say, no, I disagree. What are the narrations that you've heard? Ask me. This is the spirit of Imams of Al Muhammad. They don't arrogantly say, that school is wrong, those people are wrong, all of them. No. Have respect for yourself. Have respect. Another school in Islam, do not talk to them like that. Rather, another school in Islam, say to them, you bring your evidence, we'll bring ours. We'll sit, discuss. Quran says, وَاحْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold on to the rope of Allah. Do not disunite. So he said to him, my dear brother in Islam, ask me your questions. He said, O Muhammad bin Ali, there is a hadith which says that Allah told Jibreel, I am pleased with Abu Bakr. Is Abu Bakr pleased with me? Imam al-Jawad looked at him and he said, before I begin answering, know one thing that Rasulullah said after he passes away. There are many who lie about him. And the worst of them is the one who lies purposely, for hell is his abode. And that whenever we get any hadith, shouldn't we put it alongside the Quran? That will be our principle. The person said yes. Imam said, very well. You say this first hadith, Allah says, I am pleased with Abu Bakr. Is Abu Bakr pleased with me? Imam al-Jawad said, my dear brother, Allah in the Quran says, I am closer to you than your jugular vein. So why would Allah need to ask Jibreel to ask Abu Bakr when Allah is closer to Abu Bakr than his jugular vein? So the person said, thank you, O Imam. May I ask you another question? He said, please feel free. Ask! We are a school that is not a school that causes hatred. Ask! That is how our school was, not now. So the person said, O Imam, I have read a hadith that the position of Abu Bakr and Umar in this world is like Jibreel and Mikael in the heavens. Imam al-Jawad said, that is not accepted. He said to him, why? He said, Jibreel and Mikael are angels of God who have never ever disobeyed God once. Whereas would you admit that Abu Bakr and Umar themselves admit before they became Muslims, weren't they disbelievers? The person said yes. He said, so how can someone who most of his life was a disbeliever be put in comparison to someone who is an archangel who has never disobeyed? He said, your answer makes sense. He said to him, question number three, I have a hadith in front of me, O Imam, which says that Abu Bakr and Umar are the masters of the elders of paradise, like Hassan and Hussein are the masters of the youth. Imam al-Jawad looked at him and he said, O man, in paradise there are only youth, there are no elders. So then after this, the person came and he said, O Imam, I have another hadith. He said, what is it? He said, the Prophet says, if there was a Prophet after me, it would be the second Khalifa Umar. Imam al-Jawad looked at him and he said, O man, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a verse where he says, we made a covenant with all the Prophets and with you and with the Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. That means Allah had made a covenant with the Prophets while Adam was still spirit and body, he's already decided his Prophets. If you say that Rasulullah says if there was a Prophet after me, it would be Umar, then it contradicts this verse in the Quran. The man said, you are right, O Imam. May I ask you another hadith, O Imam? Imam al-Jawad, how old is he at this time? You think he's 25? He's still 13, 14. He said, may I ask you another question? He said, please go ahead, ask me. He said, I have read a hadith that Abu Bakr and Umar are the lights of Jannah. They are the lights of Jannah. Imam al-Jawalan said, this hadith is rejected. He said to him, why? He said, Allah has 124,000 prophets in Jannah. I would think they would form the lights of Jannah. So the person said, you are right. Then the person said, O Imam, may I ask you another hadith? The Imam said, go ahead. He said, O Imam, I have read a hadith where the Prophet says that Sakina, tranquility, came down on the tongue of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So Imam al-Jawad says, do you believe Abu Bakr is greater than Umar? The person said, yes. He said, Abu Bakr himself said, please help me when I know shaitan is affecting me. That sometimes shaitan affects my tongue. So how could Umar have sakin on his tongue and Abu Bakr is greater? So then the person said, Imam, I have another question. Imam said, go ahead. He said to him, Imam, I have a question that the Prophet said, I sometimes feel that if the revelation doesn't come to me, it has gone to Umar ibn al-Khattab. At this moment the Imam looked at him and he said to him that this would mean that the Prophet has a question mark on where revelation is going. And if the Prophet is questioning where the revelation is going, that means his prophethood is finished. Because he himself knows that the revelation only comes to him. After this, the man said, O Imam, I have come towards the school of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Allah. Allah. But in those years, Imam al-Jawad, how old was he when he married Umm al-Fadl? Most hadiths indicate he was around 16 years of age. Some say 15, most say 16. So they were engaged until they got married by the Tigris, and Ma'mun organized the ceremony. Do you think this Umm al-Fadl was a barakah in his life? This was a torment in his life. The only reason al-Ma'mun made them marry Imam al-Jawad is he wanted a son from there. She kept on trying for a son. Kept on trying. You think Allah would give a son to someone like this? One day she went to her father. She said, Oh my father, please understand this story. She went to her father. She said, Oh my father, however much we try for children, we are not having. And this man has gone off to marry someone else. And she is giving him children. But with me there are no children. Al-Ma'mun heard this. And Al-Ma'mun had been drinking that night. Al-Ma'mun picked up a sword. Umm al-Fadl herself narrates, my father picked up a sword. And he went to the house of Imam al-Jawad. Entered the house. Imam al-Jawad was sitting with his wife and his kids. He came and struck Imam al-Jawad with the sword. I was sure Imam al-Jawad died. I was sure Imam al-Jawad died. She says that my father, I took him back, he was really drunk, I took him home. My father woke up the next day, he was like, what did I do with the sword yesterday? She said, you struck Imam al-Jawad. He said, I struck him, and did he die? He said, yes. He said, quickly, let's go and arrange for his body to be removed. The narration states that they went to the house, they saw Imam al-Jawad sitting down, normal. Umm al-Fadl looked, she said, how comes you're alive? And Ma'mun said, how comes you're alive? I struck you. Imam al-Jawad took something out. He says, this is the hairs of my grandmother Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. You know how sometimes we have rings called hairs al-Jawad? He says that this hairs was passed to me in the line until it reached me that this hairs protects you from everyone except Malik al-Maut. Everyone, you can be protected if you wear this hairs. I had worn it last night when you tried to attack me, and Allah protected me because of the hairs of my grandmother Fatima. And they tried and tried until this Al-Mu'tasim took over from Al-Ma'mun. When Al-Ma'mun died, Al-Mu'tasim came in. Al-Mu'tasim in his first year did not attack Imam al-Jawad. But then it was Imam al-Jawad's knowledge that killed him. And isn't it sad that I say something like this, isn't it? Imam al-Jawad's ilm killed him. Someone should normally say Imam al-Jawad's ilm raised him, isn't it? But the envy, Rasulullah used to say, every group of people has diseases. Rasulullah would say the disease of the scholars is envy. Scholars. Envy, isn't it? How many times do you find scholars are envious of each other? Honestly, in your own life. There are many scholars who don't like each other. But you have to exchange formalities. The disease of the scholars is envy. Al-Mu'tasim has a case. A thief comes to him. And this is the case that killed Imam al-Jawad. This killed him. A thief comes to Al-Mu'tasim. And he says, purify me. Putting his hands out like this. Al-Mu'tasim says, what do you mean? He says, I am a thief. And I want you to purify me. And the Quran says, cut them You have to cut the hands. Purify me.
Al-Mu'tasim is looking at him thinking, what does purify mean? Al-Mu'tasim, these people, you think, let's not talk.
He's looking at him saying, what do you mean purify? Is that purify me?
Mu'tasim's like, what's this guy talking about, purify me?
What am I meant to do to him?
So they're like, he means, because he's a thief, you have to cut. He's like, where do we cut from? He's like, the hand. He said, what's the hand? Mu'tasim asked an interesting question. What do you mean hand?
All of this, the elbow, the wrist, the fingers, what's the hand? Bring me all the ulama, I want to ask all of them. So all the ulama came, and Mu'tasim said, the one who convinces me the most, he is the one who will decide the judgment. All the ulama came, Mu'tasim looked. He looked at the ulama, he said, you, what's the issue? How do I solve this? He said, you have to cut from the elbow. The poor guy. And Mu'tasim said, what do you mean from the elbow? He said, the Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. O you who believe, when you rise for prayer, the verse of Wudu, Surah 5, verse 6, when you rise for wudu, wash your faces and your hands until the elbow. So the first alim said, hands means elbow. Get a sword and chop his elbow off. Mu'tasim said, this doesn't make any sense to me. Move. He looked at the second verse and said, tell me, you, what is it? He said, it is the hands only. You have to cut the hands. He said, why? He said, because that same verse later then says, وَامْتَحُوا بِرَغُوسَكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. That same verse says, and rub your heads and your feet. And to rub, you need what? You need to make sure you are using as what? You are using your hands. So the verse refers to the hands, and that's where you cut from. And Mu'tasim said, I'm still not sure. He said, where's the young man? Said, who? Said, Muhammad bin Ali. Where is he? He's the one who answers all questions. He makes sense to me. They called Imam al-Jawad. Imam al-Jawad knew this is it. Isn't it a shame that the grandson of Rasulullah answers questions and thinks he's going to die? Imam al-Jawad, they brought him. Imam said, please, I don't want to answer. Others are there. Said, no, you answer. Imam al-Jawad said, you have to cut the fingers only. When a thief steals, there are 19 conditions. If all the conditions are fulfilled, then you have to cut the fingers only. They said to him, why? He said, the chapter in the Quran, Surah 72, verse 18. They said, what is it? He said to them, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ. The masajid are for Allah. They said to him, what do you mean? He said, there are 7 places for sujood. They said, yes. He said, what are they? They said, your places for sujood are your palms, and your forehead, and your feet, and knees, and so on. 7 places. They said, yes. He said, therefore, for sujood to be done, you need your what? Your palm. Therefore, you only cut the fingers. Because if this thief repents afterwards, if you cut his hand or his elbow, he'll never be able to do sujood again. Whereas sujood is for Allah. And if the thief repents, then at least if you're going to cut his fingers, he could still do sujood properly. Mu'tasim said, what a beautiful answer. Only someone from your line can answer like that. The ulama sitting alongside Mu'tasim felt, this is now enough. This Muhammad al-Jawad makes a fool of us. Every time we answer, his answer is closer to Rasulullah. His answer is closer to the Quran. 2 scholars, one of them Ibn Ju'ad, and another, some narration say Abu Dawood, they came to Al-Mu'tasim. They said, Mu'tasim, are you not reflecting on yourself? Al-Mu'tasim said, what do you mean? Said, do you want to stay in power? These are meant to be ulama of Islam. But sometimes the biggest troublemakers in Islam are those people who call themselves ulama. Aren't you reflecting on yourself? Mu'tasim said, what do you mean? Said, you're letting this young man answer questions ahead of us, and we are your servants, and we are your scholars. Whatever law you want we'll make, this young man will not make. And if the people hear this young man is answering questions like this, from the day he was 8, now he's 25, are you going to allow this? And your relative, Umm al-Fadl, this Umm al-Fadl is not getting any children from this young man, whereas his other wife has given him Ali al-Hadi and has given him others. Isn't it about time you got rid of him? Al-Mu'tasim said, you know what, you make sense. Maybe it is about time I got rid of this young man. Maybe this young man is not good for our community. What do you mean not good? This young man is serving Islam. So he turned around to Umm al-Fadl. He said, get me the poison that will hurt him the most. And Imam al-Jawad, 25 years of age, buried next to his grandfather in Kadhmain. I ask you, next time you go to Kadhmain, don't just stand in front of Imam al-Jawad. Remember what this young man went through. They got him the worst of poisons, and it began to surround the body of Imam al-Jawad. And he knew that these were the final moments. This youth of Al Muhammad, from the age of 8, who had served the religion of Islam with his knowledge, the world ended up killing him at the age of 25. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, to allow us to have his ziyara in the holy land of Kadhmain, known as Jawadain as well. Allow us to be amongst those who receive his intercession in this world and the hereafter. For those who are ill from our community and around the world, we pray to them in the name of the one who was ill at Karbala, Imam Zain al-Abidin. With the following dua, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُفْطَرُ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِبُ السُّوءُ 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 أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُفْطَرُ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِبُ السُّوءُ. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah tomorrow the majlis will be on Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. We pray to